Jesus and His Sheep, an exposition of John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 19th, 2009.
Father, we are grateful to be a blood-bought people, a people who've been redeemed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The life that's ours because of the price that the Lord Jesus paid for us. And we are victorious because we're in Christ. Father, I pray that you would open your word to us. I pray the ministry of the Holy Spirit will take the truth of your word and make application to our heart, enabling us to be the people that you desire us to be, a people who live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, they seem harmless enough. We, though we're aware of their activity, pay little or no attention to them. They walk our neighborhoods every day. But these brazen thieves don't even bother to cloak themselves in darkness. They do their work in the light of day. In fact, they'll walk up to your house when you're home and ring the doorbell. Masquerading as angels of light, they come preaching another gospel. Jesus said they're thieves, robbers, and strangers. Now I recognize that sounds harsh. That sounds harsh, especially in our politically correct society. We're supposed to, in this pluralistic culture, say to people, well, hey, whatever you believe, that's great. However you see it, whatever you put your faith and trust in is wonderful because, after all, we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different paths. We're supposed to say, hey, I think it's great what you believe because we really all believe in the same God. We just use different names. But Jesus wasn't nearly so tolerant. Because Jesus put a premium on truth. Because truth actually does exist. Because there are right and wrong beliefs. And there are eternal consequences. Have you ever believed in someone only to be disappointed? Have you ever believed a lie? When I was a kid, my dad always grew pepper plants. So that meant that all summer long there would be a bowl on the kitchen table all the time, full of red and yellow and orange balls of fire. I loved my oldest brother, and I trusted him. And one day, he asked me to eat one of those peppers. And I said, I'm not stupid. I'm not going to do that. Those are hot, and I won't eat them. Well, he assured me that the red ones are hot, but the yellow ones are sweet. So I ate one, and I cried for an hour and a half. And he came to me later in the day and he apologized. He said, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know why I did that. I'm sorry. The yellow ones are hot. It's the orange ones that are sweet. So I ate another one. Why did he do it? He's my brother, for heaven's sake. I loved him. I trusted him. Why would he mislead? Misplaced trust can be devastating, especially when it comes to spiritual truth. There are a myriad of voices surrounding us, all of them promising joy and life and fulfillment. But only one of those voices is true. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 1 and go down through verse 21. John leaves us without any questions as to the purpose of his writing. He tells us in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that there are many other things that Jesus did that aren't written in this book, but these things have been written that you may know that he is the Christ and that you might have life by believing in his name. So John doesn't try to fool anyone. He says, look, I have one reason for writing. There was one driving motivation behind all of this. I'm writing to convince you who read that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. He is the Savior. And that by getting you to see that, you might savingly believe in him. His purpose is evangelistic. He didn't leave any doubt about that. He wants to convince all who come and read his book that Jesus is uniquely the Savior and that you might come to believe and trust in him. By the time we come to chapter 10, we've just come through an experience where Jesus healed a blind man and he really angered the religious crowd. Before we look at our text, back up into chapter 9 and look at the last few verses. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." He's just healed a blind man. Because this blind man saw that Jesus was the Christ. He saw that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. He believed. He trusted. And those who were the leaders, those who were those entrusted with the things of God, who said they see and know all things, couldn't see, wouldn't see. And Jesus made it clear they understood it. So they said to him, "So you're saying that we are blind?" And his basic response is, yeah. You say you see, but you don't. It'd be better for you if you were blind. At least then you'd have an excuse. You have no excuse. And then he goes on to enrage them even more in the latter part of chapter 10 to the point that they picked up stones and were going to stone him. Jesus said, "Well, let me try to understand this. For all the good works that I've done, which one are you stoning me for?" So we're not stoning you for the good works. We're stoning you because you, a man, claim to be God. It's in between this that Jesus tells a story. A story about his relationship with his people. Look with me, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" We have this encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they're upset and they're angered, and he's trying to draw a contrast, and he tries to show all those gathered that he has a unique relationship with his people, and he uses an image that would have been very familiar to them, that they all would have known and been acquainted with. They would have been acquainted with it because it was an image used throughout the Old Testament to describe God and his relationship with his people. God is referred to as a shepherd in Psalm 23 and 77 and 79, in 80, 95, and Psalm 100. In Isaiah 40, again, he's pictured as a shepherd who cares for his sheep. The rocky hillside surrounding Jerusalem is not well suited for agricultural means, but it's great for grazing sheep. And so the shepherd and his sheep was a common scene in that part of the world. And when Jesus spoke in these terms, all would have understood exactly what he was saying. His message was clear. In fact, I think in this text, the message of Jesus is undeniable. Jesus, our shepherd, is the one and only Savior. And he is worthy of our trust. Simple, direct, straightforward. He is the one and only Savior, and he is worthy of our trust. Two things I want to point out in the text. First, salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. This is one of those things that he hammers home repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John. The message is clear over and over again. Jesus is alone the way of salvation. He begins by saying, "Truly, truly," or as the King James, "Verily, verily." It's a way to signify, this is important, this is trustworthy, this is reliable, this is a dependable message I'm about to give to you. He may as well be raising his right hand and placing his left hand on the scroll, on the Word of God, and say, "I hereby swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." He is declaring, this is something official. This is something trustworthy and reliable. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a robber. Whereas the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the way for him." He's using an analogy that, again, would have been familiar, that of the sheepfold. It's the sheep pen. It would be there next to the house, a stone wall maybe surrounding, and one way in, one way out. It may be in a cave or some other natural structure, but it would be a place that the sheep would be corralled into so they could be kept safe for the night, and the shepherd guard the entryway. One way in, one way out, a way of protection, a sense of security, a sense of well-being guarded by a shepherd who cares for the sheep. But he contrasts in this section for us the shepherd with the marauder. There are those who climb over the wall. There are those who enter by illegitimate means. They are not shepherds. Only the one who enters by way of the gatekeeper is the legitimate shepherd. And Jesus says, "That's who I am." Note the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep in verse 3 and following.
To him, the gatekeeper opens the way. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought them all out, he goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they'll not follow. Rather than follow, they'll flee from him because they don't know his voice. He's contrasting the way of life and the way of death. He's contrasting between the one who genuinely leads to life and the one who leads them to death. He uses this figure of speech in verse 6. It's not really a parable. It's not a detailed story. It's more of a proverb or a saying. And verse 6 is what makes us understand that he was talking to Baptists because none of them got it. He lays it out. He says there's a sheepfold and there are legitimate shepherds who are allowed in and they have a relationship with the sheep and the sheep know them and they know the sheep and the sheep follow. But there are others who climb in another way. They're thieves. They come to steal. And they didn't get it. So Jesus decides to spell it out for them in verse 7 through verse 10. I mean, it's almost insultingly simple. He starts again. Okay, truly, truly, verily, verily, I'm telling the truth. I am the door. I do hear some exasperation in his voice. I hear him saying, I can't believe you don't get it. But since you don't, let me say it clearly. I am the door. I am the only way in. You're going to enter by me if you enter into life. There's one other aspect I want to add to that. The analogy of the sheepfold. I don't want to take it too far, but I do want to emphasize there's only one way in. That means there's only one way out. And that's important. Jesus says, I'm that door. In other words, I'm the way you get in and I'm the way you get out. That's important for later. There's only one entrance. Just like the ark. Remember when God told Noah to build the ark? He finally gets to the end of the construction project and he says, now you seal up the door, singular. Because there was only one door. Why? Because it was more than just a means to provide security for Noah and his loved ones as God preserved in the judgment of the flood. It was a picture of Christ. The only means of salvation. It's just like the tabernacle. When you look at the plans given for the tabernacle, there was one way in. Because it's more than just a meeting place. It was more than just a church structure. It was a picture of Christ. We find the same thing in John chapter 6, 41, 53, and 67 through 68. Jesus is saying, I am the way. Of course, John 14, 16, or verse 14, chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. He is saying, I am the only way of salvation. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Could it be stated any clearer than that? Is there any way to misread verse 9? Is there any way to misunderstand what he's trying to say? I am the door. Those who enter by me are saved. And they go in and out and they find pasture. What is he saying? He's saying, in me they have life. In me they have freedom. In me they have security. given the analogy, that's the clear message. Salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on into verse 10. In contrast to me, there is the thief who comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I, on the other hand, came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The purpose in the coming of the Lord Jesus was not just to provide us a home in heaven. The purpose in the coming of the Lord Jesus and salvation in His name is not just that we'll get by until we get to glory. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you would have that life to the full. That you would have it in abundance. That you would have it overflowing. Now again, contrast that with the one who comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. The difference is night and day. The difference is life and death. It's not a matter that we're traveling to the same destination using different paths. It's not a matter that we worship the same God, we just use different names. One is a way to life. The other is a way of death. Jesus is adamant on that point. And we live in a culture that doesn't want to accept that. We live in a culture that says, that's the worst possible thing you could say. That is the worst crime that you could imagine. That you would say that your way is right and everybody else is wrong. Yeah, that would be an awful thing if I said that. I didn't. God said it. And He didn't leave any ambiguity. He didn't have any wiggle room. He didn't leave any question. There is a way to life, and there is a way to death. The way of life is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. He alone is the door. He alone is the way to life. And notice the intimacy. He knows His sheep, and they know Him. This God we worship and this salvation that we enjoy is not some cold force out there someplace. It isn't trying to tap into a spiritual power. He is a person. A person who relates to His people. It's to the point that He knows them by name. And they know His voice. And the sheep won't follow a stranger. The glory and the wonder of our God and His way of salvation. He speaks with tenderness and compassion. He speaks with intimacy, knowing His own and His own knowing Him. Do you know Him? Do you know His voice? Has He called your name? Have you responded in faith and obedience? He's the only way to life. No other path, no matter how attractive. No other gospel, no matter how reasonable it may sound, will lead to life. It will lead to death. Life is found in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The second thing is, He's worthy of your trust. Why? Three things jump out of this text. The first is, because he's a Savior of profound love. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The word that he uses for good is a word that, yes, it speaks to moral and ethical purity, but it also means to be genuine or approved or to be honorable. But beyond that, it also speaks to beauty of character. I am the good shepherd means I'm pure, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm genuine, I'm honorable, I'm approved by God Himself, and there is a beauty to my character like no other. He's winsome, lovely, attractive. What makes him so attractive? What is it that sets him apart? I lay down my life for my sheep. Because I give myself for my sheep. It's in verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. In John 15:3, he's going to say, greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. In contrast to that is the hired hand who sees the wolf and runs the other way. Why? Because he didn't own them. Because he doesn't love them. Jesus said, I'm not like that. I lay down my life. Our shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He makes it clear in 17:18, nobody took his life from him. He laid it down of his own authority. And because I laid it down, I have the authority to pick it up again. Here's the wonder of our gospel. Here's the wonder of our Savior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, He loved us. And He gave His life in payment for our rebellion to forgive us all our sin, past, present, future. He paid for it with His own life. He's a Savior of profound love. He's worthy of your trust. But He's also a personal, intimate Savior who knows His sheep. By the way, the word know is the word that would be used for the most intimate of relationships. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son. It's not general knowledge regarding, but an intimate knowing, an intimate loving, an intimate caring. Think about that. Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who was God in human flesh, the one who created everything, the one by whom all things came into being, that God knows His own intimately. That's mind-boggling. That's extraordinary. The God who spoke the world into being knows you intimately. And here's the really wonderful part. In spite of that, He loves you. In spite of knowing everything there is to know about you, He loves you. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the beauty of our Savior. And I would say to you, He's worthy of your trust. He gave His life. He knows you. He loves you. And finally, He's a Savior with the whole world on His heart. He said in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them as well. Moving beyond the Jews to the Gentile world, making them one flock with one shepherd. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe on Him would have eternal life. When the Spirit came at Pentecost and the gospel was declared, it was in all those different languages from around the world that heard the gospel in their own tongue. And they came from around the world and believed and took the gospel home with them. And we're assured in the book of Revelation that gathered around the throne of God, there will be those from every tribe, nation, kin, and tongue declaring His glory. I think He's worthy of your trust, because He's a Savior of profound love. Because He's an intimate Savior. Because He has the world on His heart. Jesus, our shepherd, is the one and only way to life. And He's worthy of your trust. The question is, do you know Him? Have you turned from your sin to believe in Him and trust in Him? If you have, there's life eternal and abundant. If you do not believe in Him, if you do not trust in Him and Him alone, a fiery judgment awaits you for all eternity. One way to life. Christ, He's worthy of your trust. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.